You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Give to us now, dear God, we ask the glory of the light of your gospel. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Savior. Amen. To put our lesson today from the Acts of the Apostles into context, we have to first understand that first century Athens represented the highest level of classical antiquity. Therefore, on this particular day, when Paul found himself standing in the middle of the Areopagus, which is the highest judicial court in ancient Athens, he was standing among some of the most well-educated and influential people of his day. Just three Sundays ago, a group of us from the Advent were standing in this very place where Paul uttered these words to the Athenians. And let me just say, being there really helps to put into perspective just how bold Paul was in all of this. Honestly, if you had to imagine what God's house on earth might look like, this would be it. The Acropolis, upon which the Parthenon and the other structures sit, is about 7.5 acres of rock that hovers like 500 feet above the city. As we made the climb up, the dominating adjective to describe the feelings I was experiencing was intimidated. Really, I just kept thinking to myself about how intimidating it all was. I mean, you see it from miles away, and then the closer you get, of course, the bigger it gets until you're standing beneath these massive pillars of marble. And we were looking at the ruins. You can only imagine the grandeur it would have had in the first century. So along comes St. Paul, and he found them to be quite willing to discuss religion. So he says, "I see how extremely religious you are in every way." And certainly they were. Honestly, most people are extremely religious, just not always with religion. In other words, people can be religious about their food, their parenting, their exercise, their work, you name it. That said, the people Paul was addressing were actually being religious about religion to the point that they made an effort to cover all of their bases, so to speak, by making an altar to the unknown God. And with a brilliant approach, Paul saw the apologetical opportunity and said, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." So this is a sermon about knowing God. And because, in the words of Karl Barth, the creature cannot inform itself of the Creator, if God is going to be known to us, then God is going to have to make himself known. And the Apostle Paul acknowledged two distinct ways that God has made himself known to us: through natural revelation and through supernatural revelation. First, let's consider natural revelation, because certainly we can know something about God through the created order, in the same way that we can know something about an artist by admiring their artwork. And God's thumbprint is all over creation. As the psalmist wrote, "You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." For me, watching the sun disappear into the ocean, or staring up at stars on a dark summer night always brings to mind the incredible nature of our God. It hits people when they have children. I can't tell you the number of testimonies I've heard from moms and dads who've had what they call a spiritual experience amidst the process of childbearing. I've been there myself. 4 times as I've held an 8-pound human being and marveled at the awesome nature of our God and wondered how in the world can anyone who has been through this deny God's existence? Creation, God's creation is a powerful thing, maybe too powerful. In the first chapter of Romans, Paul says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and animals. We are to worship the Creator, not his creation. And our Creator has revealed himself not only through the natural order, but also, more specifically and importantly, through the supernatural events which are recorded in Scripture, beginning with Abraham and all the patriarchs and continuing with Moses and all the prophets, and culminating in the ministry, life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this supernatural revelation, of course, brings God much closer to home, because in Christ, God is revealed to be Emmanuel, God with us. And by coming among us, Jesus did lay aside the glory appropriate for divinity, subjecting himself to the limits and vulnerabilities of humanity. Why? Because God is love. And thus it was that the invisible hands which created the earth and the stars became the hands that were nailed to a first century Roman cross. Back when I was a youth minister, I would always begin my annual confirmation class with an exercise intended to highlight the absolute importance of God's supernatural self-revelation in the person of Jesus Christ, giving each participant an index card. I'd ask them to write down all of the adjectives that they could think of to describe God, and then we'd discuss them. And I'd ask, but how do you know God is loving, forgiving, all-knowing, all-powerful? I mean, I understand your desire to believe that. Even those who have no interest in Jesus or any religion want to believe that God is loving. But apart from Christ, what proof is there? Does creation prove that God is loving? I don't think so. You follow me here? If God and God's attributes are going to be more than a mere construct of our own imagination, then God is going to have to reveal himself to us. Without that, how can we possibly know that what we want to believe to be true about God is actually true? That was Pilate's famous question, wasn't it? Standing face to face with the beaten and bloodstained Son of God, he asked, What is truth? Who will answer that question for you? You going to just come up with that on your own? Or get it from a political podcaster? A well-known therapist? Random celebrity? Beloved family member or mentor? I once had a teenager in my youth group who allowed his racist grandfather to determine for him what was true. What is morally acceptable behavior? One person says this, another person says that. Is there an answer? Does God even care enough to give us an answer? You see, we live in an age of complete moral ambiguity, and one of the most significant liabilities of that is this idea that all truth is relative, which is to say that what's true for me may not be true for you. And sometimes that's okay. Like, for example, if I were to say that ice cream is the best food on the planet, that may be true for me. It is actually very much so. But since you're lactose intolerant, maybe not so much for you. But what about this? Jesus said in last week's gospel, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Can that be true for me, but not true for you? I mean, that's either true or it isn't, right? It isn't true for some, but not for others. Do you really want to know the truth about Almighty God? Do you have a desire to know the one who created everything that is, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb? Creation can point you toward him, but the created world isn't God any more than the pot is the potter. And we're kidding ourselves if we believe that knowledge about God can originate with us. That's just foolish. Pinocchio doesn't tell Geppetto what Geppetto is like. I can believe and hope that God is loving all I want, but what will that do for me when a family member is eaten up with cancer? Because if I don't know that God is loving, I may begin to question, maybe God isn't so loving. As a pastor, I hear it a lot. People attributing a list of attributes and qualities to God based on their experiences living in this broken world, which is why we need objective truth and proof that God is patient and loving and forgiving. Where does that come from? God alone makes God known. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is either true for me and true for you, or it isn't true for either one of us. And Christians know that God is love, because amidst our brokenness, the risen Jesus has revealed himself to us through the Holy Scriptures, within the context of his Holy Church, and in the power of his Holy Spirit. And God wants us to not only know about him, but to know him personally. My children can learn a lot about me through what I do, and they can conjure up ideas within their own heads about who I really am deep down. But if they are going to have any hope of really knowing me, then I am going to have to share that with them. And that is exactly what God, through Christ, has done. I mean, what an amazing thing it is that the God who created everything that is, would choose to unmask the veil of his identity through a Jewish carpenter some 2,000 years ago, revealing on the hard wood of a cross that God is indeed patient and loving and forgiving through Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.